one of Jesus' favorite teaching tools. He would use object lessons. And so while he and the disciples were on trips, while they're traveling from this point to the next, he just used nature or some object to teach the disciples great truths. Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a candle, under a bushel, but on a candlestick. I wonder if he was passing by a city when he said that. I wonder if he was holding a candle when he said that, but he used that light in that candlestick in that city being set on a hill as a teaching mechanism for the disciples to follow. Another time, he was passing through a large field ready to be harvested. And he said, lift up your eyes into the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his field. He used the scenes where he was to teach principles and truths. When we come to John 15, they have just left the upper room experience. They have just had the Lord's Supper. Judas is no longer with them. They are heading down to the brook Kidron. Jesus is literally hours from being crucified. And he's in this Kidron Valley where there are numerous vineyards and vines. And in this atmosphere, he teaches one of the greatest lessons he ever taught to the disciples. So three lessons this morning on living the Christian life. Sermon I'm entitling, Lessons from a Grapevine. Started bring some grape jelly and sit it here, but I thought I might get distracted if I did, so I just had some for breakfast. And it all worked out the same. Number one, first lesson, the example of the vine. Notice John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. When Jesus said that he was the true vine, the disciples had to perk up their attention. Wait a minute, Jesus. Their minds had to race back throughout Old Testament. This was another I am statement. So he was saying, I am the great I am. I am God in flesh. But when he says, I am the true vine, throughout Scripture, Israel was depicted as the true vine and the vine of God. And so Jesus was saying, Israel is no longer the avenue for you to go to God. I am. And he was upending, really, all of Old Testament teaching. When you would enter into the temple, a carved gold leaf grapevine was hung there over the entrance, the main entrance of the temple. Psalm Verse 90, verse 8, said, Israel is the vine brought out of Egypt into Canaan. Isaiah chapter 5, Israel is a vine that had produced no fruit. You go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, says, Israel has become a degenerate vine. You go to Romans chapter 11, it says, the Gentiles have been, and that's me, that's you, that's we in this age, have been grafted into the vine. So when Jesus says, disciples, I am the true vine, he was telling them, there's a new paradigm coming. You no longer have to go through your nationality, through the nation of Israel, to get to God. You remember with Ruth, when she said to Naomi, your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God. She could no longer stay a Moabitess. She had to join the Israelites. You remember with Rahab, She couldn't stay with those Canaanites. She had to turn her back on the Canaanites, and she had to become an Israelite. Well, Jesus says, hey, the way to God is no longer through a nation. Glory, hallelujah. The way to God now is through a person, and I am the true vine. It's me, Jesus. That's what he is saying. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. Vine and branches are used to depict the relationship that Jesus has with his people. Without the vine, the branch is nothing. But without the branches, the vine is fine. You take away those branches, that vine is not going to miss a thing. You take away that vine, the branches literally wither and die. It's not improbable that they're not going to make it. It is impossible that they're not going to make it. They will not survive. And so you and I will not survive without Christ. Number one, the example of the vine. It's all about Jesus. So Jesus starts this teaching just to get them on the right page. Number two, notice the examination of the vine. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Now Jesus in this story, he's not addressing unbelievers. Judas is gone. So he's talking to his 11 disciples. They're all believers. So look at the verse again. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. So who are the branches? If you look down at verse 5, I am the vine, you, believers, are the branches. So if believers are the branches in verse 5, then believers are the branches in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. Every branch in me that bears not fruit. Anytime you find in Scripture the two words in me, in him, or in Christ, never does it refer to an unbeliever. Always, every time, it refers to someone who has accepted Christ as their Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what does it mean, verse 2? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. What is he saying? If I'm a believer and I'm in him and I'm in Christ, what does he mean that he's going to take me away? Well, if you look up the word in the original language, Greek word is aero. It's translated lift up or take up. So if you read it like that, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he lifts up or he takes up. In the life of a vine, and I have no vineyard. But the tendency is for those new vines is to run along the ground and to get caught up in the dirt, to caught up in the mud, and to get the mud all over them, and to get, as my mother would say, filthy. And so what the vine keeper, the husbandman, would come along, he would come along with water. He would clean off of those leaves, and he would tack it up to the trestle, tack it up so that they would not get clobbered or covered and wither out and die from that muddy filth. You say, okay, how does that apply to me? For the Christian, what contaminates our life is not the mud of dirt. It is the mud of sin. So when we fall down, when we get covered with sin, when we get covered with the filth of evil, he says, every branch in me that bears not fruit because it's got covered with sin, I come, I clean it up, I pick it up, I tack it up. You say, well, how does Jesus do this? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. How does he do it? Discipline. How does he do it? Chastening. How does he do it? Correction. Now, I realize that's not politically correct in our day and age. School teachers are no longer allowed to correct their students the way that they need to be corrected. And it's not politically correct for you to wear out your child and spank your child the way the Bible tells you to do it. And it's not politically correct for churches to discipline people as well. Well, God doesn't really give a flip about political correctness. How does God discipline us? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's grievous. I don't know about you, but when my dad took his belt and put it on my backside, I was jumping up and down, but it wasn't for joy. It wasn't joyous. It was painful. And when God corrects us, it's not joyful. It's painful. But look on the verse. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Purpose of discipline is to clean you up so that you can produce fruit. So you get caught in the muck and mire of sin. God is going to come along and he is going to discipline you, not because he's mad at you, but because he loves you and he wants you to produce fruit. You say, how does he discipline? Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6 again. Through rebuke. Rebuke is a verbal warning. When I was growing up, if I was cutting up in church, not that it happened very often, my dad could preach a sermon and he could just look at me and everybody else was just over there and he would just keep looking at me and looking at me, and he got my eye, or I got his eye. I knew when I got home, it was all over. Or if we were in a public place, he could just clear his voice. And I knew who that was clearing their voice. And I knew why he was clearing his voice, who it was for. A rebuke. It's a verbal warning. How does God do that? Your conscience. You do something that's not right. Yeah, but I want to do it, but I... And God, just in your conscience, he said, you know you're out of bounds. Maybe it was the way you responded to your spouse. Maybe it was the way you responded to a coworker. Maybe it was the way you responded to a situation. God just, with that still small voice, verbally in your conscience, he rebukes you. How does he do it? Maybe through scripture. You're reading scripture and he's like, yeah, that's me. Maybe through a sermon. He disciplines through rebuke. Secondly, through chastening. Chastening is correction that produces distress. For me growing up, my mama was home and my daddy wasn't. Boy, go to your room. We would go to our room. We didn't mind going to our room. We'd go up our room and we could play checkers or whatever. Go to our room. That was mom's punishment. If daddy ever said go to the room, that meant... and go to your room and you pray for mercy because I'm coming up there following you. Chastening. What is it? It was mama, if she really got mad at us. Y'all aren't allowed to go outside and play basketball. No Atari for the rest of the year. Some of you don't even know what Atari is. But that was the chastening. How does God do this to us? Difficulty. Difficulty come to the home place. difficulty come to the finances, difficulty come to the work, difficulty come to even your health. Now, I'm not saying every sickness is because of sin, but I am definitely saying that God does chasten people, and some sickness is because of sin. I'm not saying every problem in your home is because of sin, but some of it is. Scripture clearly teaches chastening, and the other one it talks about is scourging. This is not the politically correct one. This is the one where you get a whooping. Just he wears you out. I'm not going to ask how many people in this room were worn out as a kid, but I got enough spankings for every person in here. And it means to whip or to inflict punishment. When I was growing up, my daddy said, "Go to your room and it's Katie bar the door." I'm 52 years old. I have no idea what that word means. Katie bar the door. Who is Katie? And why are we barring the door? I have no. But what it meant, Neil Jackson, you have done it. Go to your room and you are going to get it. And there are some instances where God has verbally warned us, where God has chastened us, where God scourges us. You say, what are you talking about? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That is chastening. That is the discipline of Almighty God. You say, well, who does God discipline? You're in John 15. Look at verse 6. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receives." So who does he chasten? Every son and every daughter and everyone he loves. Verse 2 talks about discipline. And look at verse 2. "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he lifts it up. He tacks it up to get that mud off of it." And remember, the whole reason he does this is because he wants all of us to bear fruit. But notice the second part of the verse 2. "And every branch that does bear fruit," you would think he throws a party because they're bearing a little bit of fruit. "He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So God's answer to producing a decent crop: pruning. Left itself to a vine, the vine is going to always favor new growth, not new fruit. And God says, no, I don't want you just going in a million directions. I want you producing fruit. And the only way you're going to produce fruit is pruning. I don't know about you, but pruning hurts. The whole purpose of the vineyard is to produce fruit. But you cannot have much fruit without pruning. For the Christian, this illustrates our activities. If we're honest, all of us are running in way too many different directions. Probably not doing bad stuff. But God says, I want you to produce more fruit than you're producing. And that's probably going to mean you're going to have to get rid of, not bad stuff, some good stuff, so that you can go and do some great stuff. I don't know if bushes have feelings, but Tracy told me the other day, rose bushes need pruning. And I said, what? She said, rose bushes need pruning. I said, any other instructions? She said, nope. So me and the boys, we went out and we pruned. And we cut them down low. Came back in, we hauled them off, dumped them, and said, we did what you told us to do. She said, what happened to my rose bushes? If you come to our house today for lunch,
I'm hoping Tracy made something for you. You come to our house today for lunch. Those rose bushes today, we did this a month ago, 6 weeks ago, are blooming and look beautiful. Because that's what pruning does. Now, I don't know if that rose bush has feelings. If it does, it was cussing me out the other day. And I kept pricking my finger on all those thorns. I was thinking a few words myself. No, not that branch. Oh, that branch and I, we go back a long way. I'm holding on to that branch. You can't have that branch. And God says, I want you to produce much fruit. So for you to produce much fruit, that means you don't have to just get rid of the sin in your life. That's the discipline. You got to get rid of that good stuff in your life and that self. You got to crucify self. You got to get rid of that stuff. Pruning hurts. You say, what branches get pruned? Look at verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire. We went through the water. Why did we go through all that, Lord? Last phrase. But thou brought us out into a wealthy place. That's what pruning does. You're going through fire. You're going through water. God, why am I going through this? And he says, I got a wealthy place for you. Oh, you're going to like it. You're going to produce much, much, much fruit. But to get to that place, we got to get rid of some of that self. And we're going to have to cut here. Some of those long, not wicked things, good things. But just enemies of the best things. And if we're honest, a lot of us are going in so many different directions, we don't have time for the best things. Number two, the examination of the vine. Number three, probably my most important point. Notice the exchange of the vine. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Tendency of Neil Jackson. Try to do the work on my own. I got training, I got education, I got a decent mind. I can figure out. I got connections with relationships. We can make it happen. There's nothing in this verse about making it happen. So here's the principle. Branches don't produce fruit. Branches bear fruit. Branches literally are just the conveyor belt where the fruit comes. You'll never find a branch striving and straining and gritting. Oh, here it comes. Here it comes. It's another fruit. Oh, here it comes. The branch just bears it. It's just passing it along. One author put it like this. The branch is just a grape rack that God hangs his fruit on. The secret of fruitfulness. You abiding. You staying attached. You staying in good fellowship with the vine. Because the vine does all the work. Now we've been educated in our faithless mindset, our faithless worldview. We got to do it. We got to strain. We got to work. We got to buck up and we got to strive. Jesus teaches them something else. The branch can do nothing of itself. It's Jesus who produces the fruit. I wanted to borrow some pipes from some of my plumbing friends and bring in a half-inch pipe, a one-inch pipe, a two-inch pipe, a four-inch pipe, and a six-inch pipe. Here's what I find interesting of these verses. Discipline and pruning. God takes the initiative. It's all God. You get down in the mud, God's going to come. He's going to pick you up. He's going to wash you off. He's going to tack you up so you don't fall back down again. God takes the initiative. Discipline. Pruning every branch that bears fruit, God's going to come in. He's going to prune. He's taking the initiative. Abiding is your responsibility. You want to be successful in your Christian life? It's up to you. You have to stay connected. You have to stay in fellowship. You have to stay one with Jesus. Now look at verse 4 again. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot, it's impossible, cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. Jesus is ready to leave the disciples, giving them this monumental task that they're not ready to do. They're to take the gospel to every known creature all over the world. They're not theologically ready. They're not intellectually ready. They're not philosophically ready. They're not spiritually ready. How are they going to do it? This verse. You got to stay connected to me. And as long as you are connected to me, I am going to flow through you and give you everything that you need. The branch can do nothing, nothing, nothing of itself. And just like you and I can do nothing of eternal significance without Christ. Let me give you an example of this. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. They're going to put it on the screen. Israel is facing this great enemy, and they are scrambling. They're running about. We got to do something. We got to do something. We got to do something. So they talk to their friends, the Egyptians. We need horses. We need chariots. We got to do something or we're going to be destroyed. Notice what God's message to them is. Goes against our American mindset. God's message to them is, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Quietness, confidence, that's faith, shall be our strength. But Lord, we're trusting in horses and chariots. And his word is, some trust in chariots and horses. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Notice the last phrase of that verse. But you would not. Many of us are not seeing supernatural results in our life like the Lord wants to produce through us. Because we're dependent upon self. Not dependent upon the Lord. So understand this. Abiding. It is not idleness. So it's not where we stay in bed till 12 o'clock and we just say, okay, Lord, I am abiding in my bed till 12 o'clock. That is not what it is. It is not laziness. We work. We just don't work until we hear from God and get instructions on what he wants us to do. We don't just go off and do our own thing in every decision. God, what do you want me to do? What's my assignment for today? Abide. It's a command. It means to remain connected. It's a command. You are to remain connected to the vine. not about a list. It's about a person. You say, Pastor, how do I do it? Let me just give you two thoughts, and I'm going to give you an example, and we'll be done. Number one, you got to deepen your relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. That is relationship. How did you ever get close to your girlfriend? Time. Spending time with them. You want to abide in Christ? It's going to take time. You got to spend time with the Lord. In prayer, in listening, in reading His Word. This is not talking about you knowing Christ intellectually. This is about you knowing Christ personally. You knowing Him. You get what I'm saying. If I were to take every one of you parents, every one of you grandparents, sit you down, and I were to get your children, they talk like you. They have your mannerisms. Some even twitch like you do. Some of them flip their hair just like you do. Now, what I'm certain, you've never sat them down and say, okay, this is the way we say y'all. You never did that. You never taught them how to twitch the way you twitch. You never taught them how to flip their hair the way you flip their hair. No. You know how they got it? Spending time with you. And they caught it. You know how you abide with Jesus? It's relationship. The reason you're not bearing fruit, you don't spend time with Jesus as you should. Every day, Ward Kavanaugh's back row back there. He says, every day, the first thing I want to do in the morning is I want to poke the devil in the right there in the eye by spending time with the Lord in prayer and in His Word. That's how you do it. You want to advise, you say, preacher, how do I do it? Deepen in your relationship with Him and just delighting in your relationship with Him. Look at verse 5 and I'm done. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Being close to Jesus becomes your constant occupation. Oh, yeah. You may be in a group of people, but you're constantly got one ear listening. Jesus, this scenario, how you want to respond? Jesus, in this conversation, they're all talking about this. Well, what do you want me to do? You're in constant contact with Him, and you're going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. It's constant communication. Let me illustrate it this way that I know really nothing about. This is a needle and a thread. If it would have been up to me, I would have never got that thread through that little needle hole. But thank God for good wives. You know what this thread does? Whatever that needle does, it follows it. This thread, really pretty flimsy. Pretty unreliable, pretty undependable. But as long as it follows that needle, it's pretty useful. It accomplishes things that every person in this room needs. It holds stuff together. Why? Because it's connected to something that is useful to make a difference. And that is your job. Every day, Jesus, I'm showing up for work. I'm connecting with you. I'm tying into you. I'm associating with you. I'm linking up with you. I'm going to depend upon you today to provide for my health. I'm going to depend upon you today to provide for my family. I'm going to depend upon you today to provide for my finances. I'm going to depend upon you when that coworker ticks me off and I'm ready to slug him right in the nose.
I'm going to depend upon you to give me patience because I won't have it with that one coworker. That's abiding. And when you are hooked up to the divine needle of God Almighty, you will bear much fruit. Not because you're anything special, because you're flimsy and not worth much, but you're connected to somebody who is.